Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for this family. Thank you, Jesus, that you are coming again in glory. We give you praise. And Lord, I ask that during this time in your word, you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, have your way amongst us in the name of Jesus. Amen. My sermon this morning is on the subject of giving. It's a coincidence that we have those bags this week for something other than giving. And it's also inevitable that whenever you put this sermon subject in, you get lots of visitors. So if you're visiting, I promise we don't preach this every week. But it is something that Jesus spoke about. So it's something that we are not afraid to preach on. So I'm preaching on the subject of giving, but a better sermon title would be God's Generosity and Our Hearts. In Matthew 6, verse 21, it says this, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So there is a connection between how we use our money, how we use our possessions, and our hearts. And we desperately care about our hearts in this church. We, as elders, we want to preach sermons that will change hearts for the glory of Jesus Christ. My prayer, therefore, is that is what God would do today, that he would give us generous hearts. But if you're preaching a sermon on giving and you start with our hearts, you haven't started in the right place. The right place to start is to think about how generous and gracious our God is and has been. So my first point this morning is on the generosity of God. The generosity of God. This could still be part of our Doctrine of God sermon series. Our God is a generous God. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it." In other words, everything belongs to God. The earth is his. The heavens are his. The land and the food and the money and everything that fills the earth belongs to God. That's what Psalm 24, verse 1 says. Even us, even we, even our very selves belong to God. Christians can say with joy, "I am not my own, but I belong to Christ." If you're a Christian, that's how you ought to think of yourself. I belong to Jesus. That means everything that you are and everything that you have is a gift from the Lord. Everything you are and everything you have is a gift from the Lord. And that means whenever the Bible talks about wealth and possessions and giving, the Bible doesn't speak about us as owners of what we have, but rather as stewards. God is the owner of everything, and we steward his possessions, even our very own self. God is the owner, and we simply steward what he has given to us. So everything he has made you, everything he has given to you, is a gift from his generosity that he has asked you to steward on his behalf. This has huge implications for what we give away, but also what we keep. All our possessions, whether we give them away or use them ourselves, ought to be stewarded faithfully, used in a way that pleases the owner, that glorifies Jesus Christ, who will one day return. So God is generous in that he's given us all we have. But even that sentence, I think, barely scratches the surface of just how generous and gracious our God is. And Romans 8, verse 32, I think, gets us much closer as we're thinking about our God who is generous beyond our understanding. Romans 8, verse 32 gets much closer to our helping us understand that. It says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Where do we most clearly see the generosity of God? Well, the answer is the cross of Christ. Every human being was lost in sin and destined to die for disobeying the author of life. But God was generous. He gave that which was most precious to him. God the Father gave the beloved Son, the one who he had loved through all eternity, who he was well pleased with, his most precious possession, God gave his son unto death upon the cross. And why did Jesus die on the cross? He died as a substitute for us. We deserve to die because of the things we had done wrong. But because Christ died on the cross, every Christian believer, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus, has their sins dealt with by Christ upon the cross. And instead of death, we receive everlasting life. God the Father gave God the Son in order that we might have everlasting life and relationship with him forever and ever. That's the generosity of God, that he would give his most precious son. We observe the generosity of God upon the cross as he gives his son. But we also observe the generosity of Christ upon the cross as well, because Jesus the Son went willingly to the cross. He yielded up his spirit upon the cross. He gave himself upon the cross for us. How generous is our Lord and Saviour that he would give his very self upon the cross for us, for you. But Romans 8 verse 32 says that's not the end of God's generosity. What the verse teaches us is that God not only gives us his son, but gives us everything we need. We know that God gave his son to us, and therefore the verse says he's not going to withhold any good gifts from us at all. He who gave his son, will he not graciously give us all things? Isn't that spectacular? He gave his most precious thing, and therefore he will give us every good thing that we need in life. And we know that it's true because he's prepared to give us his very son. So there's nothing that he's going to withhold. There's nothing that's more precious to him than his son. So he will graciously give us with Christ all things. Notice the adverb that Paul uses in Romans 8 verse 32 as well. Will God not graciously give us all things? God's giving is gracious. It's full of grace. And grace means undeserved favour, something that you have not earned. So to give graciously is to give to someone who has not earned what they're being given, to someone who has not deserved it. And that's the gospel, that's the Christian faith, that you can receive this gift that you do not deserve by believing in Christ. It's given graciously, it's full of grace, it's full of unmerited favour, something that we have not earned. Is God generous? Yes, he is, and he gives graciously to those who have not earned the gifts that he gives. He has given us everything we have, for everything in the world is his. He's even given us his son, Jesus Christ, and he graciously, with Christ, gives us all things that we need. Graciously, even though we do not deserve it. God is generous. Now, before we apply God's generosity to our own giving as Christians, I want to speak to you if you are a non-Christian. If you are not a Christian in this room, we are completely uninterested in your money. Completely uninterested. Please don't give us anything. Please don't. Rather, if you are not a Christian, you're here to receive a gift. We don't want you to give us anything. We want you to receive a gift. And this is the gift, the most glorious gift that is on offer in all the world. It's the gift of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is available in him. Do not leave this church thinking, oh, the church asked for money. I went to church for the first time in ages and it was a sermon on giving. Typical, that's what I expected. Rather, leave church thinking there was something offered to me. Salvation, eternal life, forgiveness, eternal love, relationship with God, through the sacrifice of Christ. You can stop listening for the rest of this sermon if you're not a Christian. Just receive this gift of Jesus Christ given for you. Believe and trust in him. And God, if you trust in him, God will graciously give you all things with Christ that you need in your life. Because God is a generous God. But if you are a Christian, it is the generosity and grace of God that compels us to be gracious and compels us to be generous with our money. We don't give in a miserable way. Oh, I can't believe I have to give. No, we give. I've received so much from God. He's been so generous to me. He's been gracious. It's a joy to give because I'm being like my God. I'm being like my Saviour Jesus, who gave everything for me. I'd even go as far as far as this and say, if you are a miserly Christian, you may not be a Christian at all. For those who have received grace from God, those who've received richly from God, love to be gracious in every area of their life, giving to those who have not earned it or have not deserved it, including the area of finances. So now, let me focus more on the biblical teaching on giving. My goal is not primarily to increase the church's income. You know, I believe that we use money for God's kingdom. We use it to fund the preaching of the gospel. We use it to support members of this church who are in need. We use it to fund overseas missions and to bless local charities. So yes, your giving can and will release more that we can do as a church. But I tell you the truth, I'm being completely honest here. My goal in this sermon is not to increase the church's income. Rather, my main motivation, our main motivation, is that your hearts would be in a good place with God. This is a sermon about your hearts. So turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21 with me. Jesus is preaching in this passage, Luke 12, 13 to 21, and then 33 to 34. It's great, it's on the screen behind me. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" And jumping to verse 33, it says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So look at verse 21. There is a person in verse 21 who lays up treasure for himself. A person who lays up treasure for himself. And in verse 15, that person is described as someone who covets others' possessions. It's this moment where this son goes, get my brother to give me my inheritance, to share with me his inheritance. He's received everything from my parents. I want some of it. So there's this man coveting something that he doesn't have. So a person who lays up treasure for himself might be a person who spends much of their life coveting, eagerly desiring what other people have in terms of land and money and possessions. Or a person who lays up treasure for himself might be someone who has an abundance of possessions and stores them all up for themselves. Now, that kind of life is no life at all worth living. At best, that person can eat, drink, and be merry in a very short amount of time before God calls them home and they die. Jesus says that life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. I want to speak that word to some hearts here this morning. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And if that's where your life is headed, if that what your life revolves around, whether you have possessions or you don't have possessions, if you think that that's where life is, having more, then you are so wrong. You are so wrong. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions, says Jesus Christ. Are you laying up treasure for yourself? Or, look at verse 21 again, are you rich towards God? Are you laying up treasure for yourself, or are you rich towards God? This life is described in greater detail in verses 33 to 34. What does the life that's rich towards God look like according to Jesus? In verse 33, selling your possessions and giving to the needy. Now, this one I'm about to say is a challenge to me. Have you ever sold a possession to give money to the needy? When was the last time you sold a possession to give money to the needy? Now, this verse particularly applies within the church. In Acts, what they would do is they'd sell their land and give the money to the church so that within the church, everyone would have what they need. So if you see a need in this place, in this community, then that's not good. That's not right. That's not how we ought to be. In this church, we ought to be going, we need to make sure everyone's looked after. Everyone has what they need. And if necessary, selling possessions in order to meet those needs within the church. And I will say to you that if you are in need in this church and you come and ask us for help, we will love you and care for you and serve you because we don't want there to be a needy person in this place. When you do that, when you sell possessions and give to the needy or you give generously, what does the verse say? It says you're providing yourself with money bags that will not grow old, money bags in heaven. I don't think you can escape the idea in the Bible that giving generously on earth will result in a heavenly reward. It's in several places in the gospel that if you give generously in this life, there will be a heavenly reward for you. Verse 34 is the famous verse here, which is also quoted in Matthew 6, verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And what this verse teaches us is that if you store up possessions on earth or you spend your life coveting earthly possessions, then your heart will follow. That will be what you love. If you spend your life storing up wealth or investing everything into your own home and your own places, then your heart will be there. That's the thing you will love the most, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But if you give to the needy, you are storing up treasure for yourself in heaven. And therefore your heart for heaven will grow. And heaven is where God is. God the Father sat next to God the Son. He is our greatest treasure. And therefore if you give away to the needy, you will be storing your treasure in God. And therefore your heart will follow and you will love God more. I really believe this, that if you're generous with your money, you will love God more. And if you're not generous with your money, then you will love the world more. In other words, buy lots of possessions and your love for God grows dim. Your love for stuff grows, and life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, so that's not a life worth living at all. Or give generously to the needy, and your love for God will grow, and you will enjoy abundant life in relationship with the living God, real life, knowing the Lord. Now, sometimes I've heard this verse preached the other way around. If your heart is for God, you will give, and therefore you will have treasure in heaven. Now that's true, but that's not actually what the verse says. That's true, that if you really love God, you will be generous in giving to him and giving to others. But that's not actually what the verse says. It says that where your treasure goes, where your giving goes, there your heart will follow. What this means is that you will be living one or two of realities right now. You'll either be spiraling upwards, you're giving generously, and your love for God increases, and therefore, because your love for God increases, you want to be more generous with your money, and therefore you give more in your heart, so you're spiraling upwards in love and generosity. Or you might be spiraling downwards and not being generous and loving the world more and Christ less. But what I'm really trying to say here is ultimately giving is worship. If you treasure Christ, you will give generously. If you love God more than worldly possessions, then you will give away generously. If you're saying, I want my love for God to grow more than my love for the world, then you will give generously. If you're saying, I treasure Christ in heaven, then you will give. It's a joy to give to the proclamation of the gospel. I want people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ because I love Jesus. He's my greatest treasure. He's the very best thing in my life. And therefore, I'm desperate for others to enjoy this great treasure. You know, the things that you really love, you want to tell other people. And it's not just about telling other people with your lips. It's also about saying, I want to use my money so that more and more people hear about the name of Jesus and believe in him and trust in him because he is my greatest treasure. And if Christ is your treasure, he loves the poor and the needy. So you say, I want to use my money the same way I think Jesus might use my money, to be generous to those in need. Giving is worship. It glorifies God and it builds treasure in heaven. So I'm asking you, do you have a worshipful heart? Do you treasure Christ? Do you value worldly possessions more than you love God? A heart of worship is what this sermon is about, because giving is treasuring Jesus. The next thing I want to challenge us to have is a heart of obedience, because giving is commanded. We've already seen this in Luke 22, verse 33. But also in Matthew 6, verses 2 to 4, Jesus doesn't say, if you give. He says, when you give to the needy, do it in secret. So in Matthew 6, Jesus is assuming that followers of him would be giving to the needy. Giving to the needy is a command of Christ throughout the New Testament Gospels. And if he is your Lord, you will obey this command. If there aren't local opportunities to give to the needy, then look for global ones. There are people struggling who need money all around the world. It's a command of Christ to give to the needy. Please obey it. Well, what about giving to your church? Is that a command of God to give to your church? Well, it is very clear that it is assumed throughout the Bible that Christian believers would belong and give to a local church. In the Old Testament, every Jew would give tithes to support the temple worship. Now, we don't copy precisely what happens in the Old Testament, but there's this kind of assumption, this idea that the Jewish people would give in order that worship to God might happen. And in the New Testament, it's clear that gospel preachers should be paid to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14 says, "The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." In Galatians 6, verse 6, it says, "Let the one who is taught the word share good things with the one who teaches." In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 to 18, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the labourer deserves its wages." Therefore, it's assumed that Christians would belong to a local church and be giving money in order that the gospel can be proclaimed, and those who do that would be paid to do that. Churches are also to have welfare systems in place to care for the needy in their midst. In Acts 4, I've already said it, the disciples sell their belongings to give to the church so the church can care for the poor. And in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, there's this whole system of care for widows. Widows who cannot make money in the culture that Timothy is living in, who cannot get remarried, are to be supported by the church. So it's assumed that the church has money coming in so that it can look after all these different people in the church that require help. And in 2 Corinthians 8, the church collects money for a wider church mission. The churches of Macedonia give to help other churches in need and to support the apostolic mission. So those are just three ways in which it's just assumed that Christians would be giving to their local church to support the proclamation of the gospel and those who preach it, to care for needy people in their midst, and to give to the apostolic mission and other churches. And that's what we do with your money. The money does pay my salary so I can go on preaching and teaching the word. Your money does help us look after people in this church. Your money does help us give to commission to support the proclamation in places like India and around the world. We believe the Bible is clear. Giving to the needy is commanded by Jesus. And giving to your local church, where you receive the ministry of the word, to fund gospel preaching, to look after the needy, and to support the wider global mission, is commanded by God in the Bible. But I've put those two points in a deliberate order. Giving is worship first, a response to the generosity of God first. It's still commanded and we have to obey, but it's worship and from a heart of cheerfulness. Does the Bible command how much you should give? The answer is no. It suggests giving regularly, weekly or monthly, but the amount that you give is not specified in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there's something called tithing, But the tithing that was given to the temple doesn't actually add up to 10% if you work out all the giving that's going on in the Old Testament. There was 10% that was given to the Levites who would run the temple. That's in Numbers chapter 18. Then there was actually 10% that you'd give for temple celebrations. You'd get to eat some of that yourself, but you'd also share that with lots of others. And every 3 years, there's another tithe of 10% which is introduced, where you'd bring food and just place it in the city in order that Levites and widows and orphans and the poor people could gather food. So actually, if you do the maths, the tithe in the Old Testament looks like it might actually be about 23% of your total income. But it doesn't matter anyway, because the Old Testament commands to tithe are not repeated in the New Testament. The command of God is not that you give a certain percentage of your income to the church or to God. That's not in the New Testament. Rather, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it says, each one must give as he has intended in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you see? This is all about the heart. You've received richly from God. Can you give richly to others and to the church? Whatever you've decided in your heart to give, in a cheerful way. Are you a cheerful giver, a joyful giver? And this is all about your heart. I pray that this church should be people who say, I love God. He's been so generous to me. I love obeying his commands. I love the gospel. I want to give to support the proclamation of the gospel. I love the poor. It's my joy to give. I'm a cheerful giver. So, we've thought about God's radical generosity. We thought about having a heart of worship in our giving because Christ is our greatest treasure. And we thought about having a heart of obedience that obeys the commandments to give. Well, fourthly and finally, I want to speak on a heart of generosity, for Jesus commends radical sacrificial giving. In one sense, I'm reluctant to preach this point because it's challenging to me and it's challenging to speak some of this truth. I do not want to put any of you under a compulsion to give. That's not what I'm trying to do here at all. I want us to be cheerful givers. Our heart's been changed. God's been generous to us. Therefore, we love to give. So I'm not trying to put any of you under a compulsion to give. And yet I have a duty to preach the scriptures. And in preparation for this sermon, I read through the Gospel of Luke looking for this subject. And it is extraordinary how much the life of Jesus, as described by Luke, focuses on the subject of richness and poorness and giving generously. I would, if you go away from this sermon going, oh, I don't know, I felt uncomfortable, I don't know whether I agree, go home, read Luke's gospel, and look for what it says about rich and poor and giving generously, because I was deeply challenged. The Gospel of Luke confronts the rich often and clearly shows how much Jesus commends radical sacrificial giving. Even in the Christmas story, in the Magnificat, when Mary sings praises to God in Luke 1:53, she says of God, he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. It's in the Christmas story, this subject of richness and poorness and who God favours and loves. In Luke 6, verse 20, Jesus says these words, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And then in verse 24, he says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. There are so many parables in the Gospel of Luke that challenge the rich and bring comfort to the poor and commend people who are generous with their wealth and possessions. Then, as Jesus draws near to the cross in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus has a conversation with a rich young ruler, and he says to the rich young ruler, sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. In Luke 19, he encounters a man called Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector. And when Zacchaeus meets with Christ and has dinner with him and becomes a Christian, a follower of Christ, he gives half his wealth away to the poor. Then in Luke 21, verses 1 to 4, we read this story, which is on the screen behind me. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow who put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you this, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. These stories do not teach us that all of us need to give away everything that we have to live on. Nor do they mean it's wrong to be rich. I don't think the Bible says it's wrong to be rich. But they do show very clearly that receiving God's gracious generosity radically changes our relationship with money. Radically changes our relationship with money. Teaches us to be rich and to not give anything away to the poor is evil. And it teaches us that to give sacrificially so that it hurts. You know, the people in these stories, they were asked to give, or they gave in their, from their own heart, something that hurt. To give sacrificially so that it hurts is really commended by Christ all the way through Luke's gospel. I do not want to put you under compulsion to give sacrificially. I want you to give cheerfully. But I also want to be honest about where the scriptures have an emphasis here. I want to ask you each a question. Has the grace you have received from God radically altered your relationship with money? Are you trying to live graciously in the area of finance because of the radical generosity and grace you have received from God? Do you give cheerfully to the needy, even selling possessions to help others? Do you passionately give towards the proclamation of the gospel because you love Jesus and he's your greatest treasure? Are you storing up money bags in heaven that do not grow old? Put your treasure in heaven and your heart will follow. So please, Christian, would you worship and obey Christ in this area? Would you give generously and radically to others? Why? Because God has graciously given everything to you. The Son, Jesus Christ, was given upon the cross for you. You did not earn it. Your wages that you deserved were the wages of death. Instead, you received the wages of everlasting life and forgiveness and glory because of what Christ has done. God is a generous God. Christ is a generous Saviour. And we want to be like our Saviour. Now, let me say this very, very clearly. We're not going to take an offering at the end of this sermon. That's not our heart at all. But what I would love each of us to do is to meditate on the gracious generosity of God and think about how that changes the way we use our money. It all belongs to him, whether we give it away or keep it. So use it as a faithful steward in a gracious and generous way. And then maybe do something about your giving, but no compulsion. It's about your heart and where you are with God. It might even that you do that process and think, actually, I'm going to give less, but I'm going to give it even more cheerfully and joyfully. That's okay if that's where you end up. We want to be like our Saviour, graciously, joyfully giving to others. So can we pray for that? Let's stand up together. Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for your generosity to us. You have given that which we have not earned or deserved in giving your Son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your generosity in graciously giving your very self upon the cross, dying for us that we might be forgiven, dying for us that we might have everlasting life. We thank you that you did not remain in the grave, but rose again, victorious and glorious. God, you are generous, you're gracious, you're wonderful, and we praise and worship you. But Lord, now we pray for our own hearts and we ask that our hearts would be radically transformed by the grace and generosity that we have received from you, such that we would be generous with our possessions and wealth and finances. Lord, we want to worship you with our giving because you are our greatest treasure. We love the gospel and we love the poor because you love the gospel and you love the poor. We want to obey. Give us hearts of obedience to obey the command that is in Scripture. Lord, may we even give sacrificially, sometimes in a way that hurts, because we see how much you commend that and celebrate that in the Gospels. Lord, I pray desperately that there would be no needy person in our midst, that everyone in this church would have what they need through the generosity of us as your people. And Lord, I pray for myself, and you can say amen if you agree with this, but Lord, I pray you would make me a more radically generous person, because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, but in following you. Change my heart, Lord. Change our hearts, Lord, that we might live for you in this area. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.